We're planning to have two singings in our worship services now, both morning and evening. And I'd said last week that if you can wear a face mask to do so when singing, I have no legal authority to tell you, ask you to do that, but that's what we had agreed. So Monday is the minister's fraternal, 10 o'clock in Ballymoney. Normally our midweek meeting is on a Tuesday night, but it's been moved to Wednesday night this week, because Tuesday night I'm involved in the presentation of the Ballylagan call to Peter Jemfrey. That's an online meeting on Tuesday. So Wednesday evening is a midweek meeting. That's at 8 o'clock in the church hall. And it's session 4 of the Discipleship Explored materials based on Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. And the title for session 4 is Obedient in Christ. And again, each meeting is a one-off, and you don't have to have been to earlier ones. So everyone's welcome. This coming weekend, Friday night and Saturday, there are three of the camp reunions that are meeting: Girls Adventure, Girls Discovery, and Boys Adventure Camp reunions are all taking place, three different venues, so it'll be exciting for young folk to be able to have that time together. And don't imagine there might be too much sleeping done on the Friday night, with a lot of catching up to do, but you can remember those who'll be involved in that. Young folk from the congregation here who'll be going as campers, and then some of our older young folk serving as officers. Next Lord's Day then, Sabbath school classes at 11, morning service at 12, the evening prayer time at 10 past 7, and the evening worship at 7:30. The Bulwark subscriptions are due to Donald, and that's £15. And cleaning rota, next person up on the cleaning rota is Marion. And then the other new announcement then is, well, it's a while away, but Women's Fellowship, the day conference, the arrangements at the minute are that it's an online conference, Saturday the 23rd of April. Vi Dawson is the speaker. Two sessions, 10 to 11 in the morning and 11:30 to 12:30. And her topic is Lessons from Ladies in the Bible. But nearer the time, there'll be more information as to whether anything changes, or just the information for joining that meeting. So those are the announcements then for this week. We come to worship God, and we do so singing His praise. Oh, I forgot to mention the European Mission Fellowship, the new magazine, is out February 2022, and those are available on the tables that you'll have passed. We sing praise to God, singing part of Psalm 146a. Psalm 146a. And we sing stanzas 3 to 6 of this psalm. The tune we use is Ulster 260. Psalm 146a, stanzas 3 to 6, and the tune is 260. Blessed is the man who truly finds his help in Jacob's God. Blessed is the man whose hope is centered on his God, the Lord. And what kind of God is the Lord? Well, in stanza five, we're told there in the second half, He is the one who gives food to the hungry, the one who sets the prisoners free, the one who gives sight to the blind, the one who raises those who are bowed down. And the Lord Jesus Christ did all of those things when He was in this world. He is the Lord, and He is the one that we come to worship today. We unite in praise, singing Psalm 146a, stanzas 3 to 6, and I think we will stand to sing these words in praise to God. So let us praise the Lord.
Blessed is a man who truly finds his help in Jacob's God. Blessed is a man whose hope is centered on his God the Lord, maker of the earth and heaven. He has made the mighty deep and all things contained within them. He will truth forever keep, and all things contained within them, he will truth forever keep. He will surely deal in justice for all those oppressed to bear. Food the Lord gives to the hungry, and he sets the prisoners free. Sight the Lord gives to the blind ones, those bowed down the Lord will raise. And the Lord shows love to all those who are righteous in their ways. And the Lord shows love to all those who are righteous in their ways.
Gracious God in heaven, we thank you that we can come with these words of praise, acknowledging the great Lord and God that you are, and words that remind us of our need to be those whose hope is centered on the Lord our God. We pray that you will deliver us from all false self-confidence and give us a true confidence in you, the living and true God. We thank you for the life of our Lord and Savior. We thank you for all that we learn of him in the Gospels. And we pray today that as we think more of what we're taught about the things that the Lord Jesus did when he was in this world, that you will help us to learn the things that you want us to learn from these incidents. Father, we praise you for the measure of health that you've granted to us, enabling us to be here today. Pray for all that are gathered here in the church hall and those who are in the church building. And we're mindful, O Lord, also of those who aren't able to be among us. We pray that you will be with them. Help everyone, O Lord, in their different life situations. We pray for those in hospital, for those who are not well at home, for those who are looking after others, and for those who have to work today. And Lord, we pray that you will remember us in our weakness and in our need of strength from on high. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to know that we are weak and that we do need that strength of yours. We pray for forgiveness for all our sins, and we return thanks, O Lord, for your great goodness, for how you have heard and answered prayers, and how you continue, O Lord, to look down from on high with a loving interest and concern for your bride here on earth. We ask all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read together from God's Word. If you'll turn, please, once again to the Gospel of Luke. And we'll be reading in Luke chapter 3 and 4. Today, the reading begins at verse 21 of chapter 3, and then we read on through to verse 13 of chapter 4. And in the middle, we have lots of names in the genealogy section. So let us hear God's word then. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. This is page 907 in our Pew Bible. This is God's word. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, I should say, if you have a different Bible version other than the King James, some of the names you might see may be different from what I'm reading out. It's not that I'm mispronouncing things, it's because you may have a different spelling or whatever. Well, I may be mispronouncing things, but you know what I mean. Where were we? Verse 24, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Semi, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Joannes, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Malki, the son of Adi, the son of Kusam, the son of Elmudam, the son of Er, the son of Jus, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menan, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, that is King David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, that is the Abraham of Genesis, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It has been said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And we end our reading there at verse 13 in Luke chapter 4. And I'll say a few words to the children who are here today or who may be listening at some stage at home. Last week, many of you would have been off on your half-term holidays, and I normally take Saturday as my day off, but last week I took Wednesday off instead, and Jennifer and Aaron and I went for a day to Belfast and stayed over a night, and I came back for work then on Thursday morning. And we went to a place, well, there's several places in Belfast called Vertigo, but we went to one of the Vertigo places, and Jennifer had been bought a voucher to do an indoor skydive, and that had been something that hadn't been used for a while, but we went to make use of that voucher on Wednesday in Belfast, and Jennifer was, everybody had to wear particular clothing, and Jennifer was given a Superman outfit to wear, and she was into the wind, a big cylinder with wind blowing upwards from below, and there was an instructor in there to get her going, and Jennifer was able to be horizontal. She was across the way with her arms out like this, and the chin up, and she was flying. I'd never seen my wife flying before, but there she was up in midair, and this wind blowing up from in below, and she was there well, I'll not say what she was like, but words aren't adequate for some things. But it didn't last very long. There were 12 people doing it. It was a one-hour session, so it was a limited time that she had there. But she was there in midair. There was nothing below her, and the harder the wind blew, the higher she went up. There was a net at the top in case she went flying out the top. But that didn't happen. I was a bit concerned that there might be a power cut just at the wrong time, and she would. She would come crashing down to the ground. But that didn't happen. But in the Bible, we're taught that we are sinners. And today we've read about the only person who wasn't a sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are sinners, and we keep falling into sin. We fall into one sin after another. And as you get older in life, there'll be new sins that you fall into, and you keep falling into the old sins that you used to fall into as well. But Jesus never fell into any kind of sin at all. And the Bible teaches us that those who trust in the Lord Jesus, we can do things that we could never do in our own strength. Jennifer would never have been able to fly if it wasn't for that wind blowing up from below her. And Jesus is able to grant us the strength to do things that we could not possibly do ourselves. And one of the things that he does is that he helps us in our temptations. And with the help of the Lord Jesus, we can say no to temptations. Where if we just had our own strength, we would just fall into the devil's traps all the time. So the Lord Jesus, he is able to hold us up just like those strong winds from the fans held Jennifer up, and she was able to fly. The Lord can uphold us. We are weak. We will always fall, but he is able to hold us up. And so we need to trust in him and look to him every day for help in the temptations that we will face. Now we're going to come to prayer now, and I'll just mention a few things in regard to our prayers. Last week we were praying for Carol, and we're thankful that Carol has got home from hospital. We were also praying for May that she would be able to go for her surgery on Tuesday, and she was able to go for her surgery, and that has gone well. She's still recovering in hospital in the Royal, and we continue to remember May. I'm very pleased to see Charlie able to be here with us today, and that's an indicator of how our prayers for him have been answered. Then we were praying also for Tom Hannah, and Tom was not well last week and had to go to hospital, but that made a real difference, and he benefited from that, and he has now been moved to Craig Dunn Nursing Home just outside Cullibacky. And if there's any of you that know Tom, I'm sure he'll be glad to have you visit. I'm not sure what the visiting arrangements will be, but he would appreciate that, I'm sure. Then also I mentioned for prayer little baby girl Esme McCollum, born to Johnny McCollum and Ruth, that was Ruth Coulter, and she had meningitis and was in hospital in Dublin. And during this past week, she was well enough to be moved to Letterkenny Hospital. And there's a big difference. If you live in Milford, there's a big difference between going to Letterkenny and going to Dublin. And so she's much closer to home. And pray that her health will continue to improve. There's great rejoicing in the Drumbolg congregation today. Thursday night was when their call to John Coulter was presented, and John accepted that call on the night. And so that's a big answer to prayer for the Drumbolg congregation. Remember also in prayer Paul Wallace, whose three calls were presented on Monday night, and he is due to give his response by Monday the 28th of February. And then Peter Jemfrey's call presentations from Knockbracken and from Ballylagan, that takes place on Tuesday night. And Peter will have 3 weeks after that then to make his decision. So we come to God and remember these things in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the encouragements we've had and the answers that we've seen to our prayers. We thank you, Lord, for the surgeries that have taken place in recent times. We give thanks for the brain tumor surgery that Linda Sharp had. We thank you, Lord, for the delicate surgery that Carol and May have had, that these things went ahead. And we praise you, Lord, for that measure of recovery that you've given so far. We pray that you'll continue with these ladies. We pray that May will get home soon, and that she'll be ready to go home. And we pray, Lord, for Charlie. We pray for Sylvia and for Carol, and all the support that they will give to her. We give thanks, Lord, also for the treatment that Tom Hannah got in hospital during the week. And we pray for him in a new place and a whole new experience for him in the nursing home there at Craig Dunn. And we pray that will be beneficial for him. We pray that you will grant him that the benefits they got from being in hospital will be retained, and just pray for his breathing and his appetite and being able to sleep and all the things that make a difference. We pray for him and his family circle, and we ask, Lord, for your mercies there. We give thanks for little baby Esme, and we praise you that the news has been good so far. We pray that that will continue to be the case, and we pray that you'll just give energy to the family there and all their concerns. Father, we give thanks for all that we read in the Scriptures about the life of the Lord Jesus, the things that he experienced. We thank you that he was not shielded from difficulties, but there were many difficult things that he had to pass through. And Lord, we pray for those in our congregation who have their own difficulties. We pray for those for whom surgery isn't an option, and we pray for help in dealing with physical infirmities, and just energy, Lord, for looking after others who are unwell. We pray for many in the congregation who are struggling with one ailment or another. And Lord, we pray that you will be merciful to all who are in such situations, and give the help to keep going and to look to you in the midst of it all. We thank you for the meeting that Paul Wallace had, where he heard the cause being presented, and we pray for him that you'd be pleased to guide him clearly as he would weigh up the three options that he has. And we pray the same for Peter Jemfrey in regard to remaining in Galway or going to Knockbracken or to Ballylagan. And we pray, O Lord, for your goodness and kindness in helping in that decision. We give thanks for answering the prayers of the Drimbole congregation, and we praise you that John was able to accept that call, and we thank you that they can look forward in due course to the ordination and installation of a new minister there in Drimbolg. And we pray for all that's involved in that, for all the preparations regarding work to be done in the manse and things to be got ready. And Lord, we pray that you will be with John and his family, and we pray for them in this big time in their life when they have a new baby in their family, and so many things are changing from what was a familiar pattern to them. Lord, we thank you for your answers to prayers, and we pray that you'll give us a confidence when we look to you, that you will hear and that you will do what is good in every matter that we bring to you. Hear our prayers now, Lord. Help us as we look to your word, and we pray that we may benefit from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today we're considering Luke's Gospel from chapter 3, verse 21, through to chapter 4, verse 13, those verses that we read earlier. We're gathered here once again on the Lord's Day to bring our worship to the Lord. We have the opportunity to hear God's Word being read and God's Word being preached. And on this day, perhaps more than any other day of the week, we have the opportunity for ourselves to read the Word of God. But of course, it won't be long before we'll find ourselves in a different kind of setting, and we'll be listening to a whole different set of words. And in some cases, the words that we'll be hearing will be words that will really be designed to lead us away from God's ways rather than leading us into God's ways. And in our reading today, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in that same kind of situation that we face all the time. Jesus hears at the start of our reading the very words of God out of heaven, but then he hears the very words of the devil himself. And I want to speak today about believing the right voice. There are two voices that come to Jesus, and he has to listen to the right voice. This passage before us begins with Jesus' baptism. And so that's what we look at first, Jesus' baptism. Luke tells us very little about the baptism of the Lord Jesus by John the Baptist. All he says is that when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. He doesn't say much, and yet, is it not a strange thing that Jesus came with all the others to be baptized by John the Baptist? The other gospel accounts tell us that John thought it was a very strange thing. John's baptism, verse 3 of Luke chapter 3, tells us his baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only person on earth who had no sins to repent of. He had no sins that needed forgiven. And yet Jesus comes to John that Jesus also may be baptized. And you can imagine him joining the queue. There he is. He's there with all the others. And in that reality, we see how willing the Lord Jesus Christ was to identify himself with the sinners that he came to save. He came among us, and he stood with us, and he went through the things that others went through. And we're told that when Jesus prayed, that heaven was opened, and that the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the Lord Jesus being further strengthened for the public ministry that he's about to enter into. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, comes down from heaven in the form of a dove upon the Lord Jesus. Jesus was anointed for his ministry with the Holy Spirit. And that's not all that comes down from heaven, because there's a voice that comes down from heaven. The voice of God the Father, God himself speaking and saying, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And God only spoke that about the Lord Jesus. Didn't say that about others that were being baptized by John the Baptist. Well, Jesus knew that he was God's Son. Jesus knew that he was loved of God. But here he is reassured of these things. And he is told that in him, God is well pleased. Would you like that to be true of yourself? Would you like it to be the case that God would be well pleased with you? Well, if you're like Jesus, God will be well pleased with you. But then you're not like Jesus, and neither am I. God is always well pleased with those who are like Jesus, but we are not like Jesus. And yet, here is the Savior that God has sent into the world. Here is a Savior that God has provided for sinners like us that are not like Jesus. And through God's saving ways and saving plan, sinners can be saved. And as Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 6, we become accepted in the Beloved. God says, "Here's my beloved Son." And Paul says, we can be accepted in the Beloved. And all who are united with the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith are God's beloved adopted children, in whom he is well pleased. And today, if you're in Christ, God is well pleased with you. And to know the acceptance of God and to know the approval of God, that is a wonderful thing. And Jesus went forward into his public ministry to do what a Savior needed to do, knowing that he was God's beloved Son, with whom God was well pleased. So we have a few words about Jesus' baptism and what happened at that time. And then in Luke's Gospel, in the second place today, we have Jesus' genealogy. That's a hard word to spell, but thankfully it's there in the title that we have in the New King James for this section, from verse 23 to verse 38. After the baptism comes the genealogy. Looking back through the generations to see where did Jesus come from? Who is he descended from? Luke tells us, and I think this is the only place we get this information, that Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So Jesus wasn't a youngster just out of school. He wasn't someone who had no life experience. He was about 30 years of age. He'd seen a lot and gone through a lot. He wasn't rushed into his public ministry. I suppose John Coulter will be younger than 30 years of age as John enters into his public ministry. But the Lord Jesus, he was about 30 years of age. And then we have this long list of names tracing back the generations as far as David, as far as Abraham, and all the way back to Adam, the very first man. Adam, who didn't have an earthly father. And so he is called the Son of God. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the genealogy. I imagine most of us, when we read through the scriptures, we don't spend too much time on these things. And maybe you just see, here's a big long list of names, and you just don't bother reading the names at all. But these names are given to us in the Word of God. And it's not only Luke that gives us a genealogy of Christ. You also find one in Matthew's Gospel. And there are differences between what you have in Matthew and what you have in Luke. Matthew traces the descent of Jesus through David's son Solomon, whereas Luke traces the descent of Jesus through David's son Nathan. And then you end up with a whole different set of names between David and when we come down to where it's the generation before the Lord Jesus. One is going through David's son Solomon, and the other is going through David's son Nathan. So they're two different kinds of genealogies. They're not. There's a different mindset behind them, and that accounts for most of the differences. I am confident that both of them are right, but I'm not confident that anyone knows exactly how we're to understand how these two are to be harmonized. Now, it's significant that Luke's genealogy goes right back to the very first man in the Garden of Eden. Jesus came to be the Savior of people of all nations, not just people who were descended from David, not just people who were descended from Abraham. And Jesus is descended from Adam himself, the very first man. Now, sometimes in life, there are benefits in being connected. But what matters more than anything else in life is being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And if we are connected to Christ by faith, well, then we too are the adopted sons and daughters of God. So Luke gives us a genealogy of Jesus, takes us right back to the beginning, right back to Adam, the first man, a man who didn't have a father, a man who was created by God himself. So there's a few words about Jesus' baptism. Then there are the many names of Jesus' genealogy. And then in the third place today, and at more length, I want to speak about Jesus' temptation. And from those great and comforting words of the Lord God Almighty in heaven, at the end of verse 22, when we move into chapter 4, Jesus has very different words to listen to and to deal with. We're told that he returns from the Jordan where John was baptizing. He does so filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, into a barren place. And he's away from the crowds. He's away from company. And there in the wilderness, he is tempted for 40 days by the devil. The devil is real. Jesus wasn't imagining that he was being tempted for 40 days. But the Lord Jesus wasn't like us. We can be tempted from within, but Jesus couldn't be tempted from within. Jesus had to be tempted from the outside. And the devil himself comes and tempts the Lord Jesus. And he does so during a time when Jesus ate nothing. And Luke tells us about three ways in which the Lord Jesus was tempted. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, we're taught that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are. And that implies that we can expect to be tempted in the same kind of ways that the Lord Jesus was tempted. And so as we think of the temptations of Jesus, we need to think, and I'll be tempted that way as well. The first temptation is in verse 3 of chapter 4. The devil says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." He says this to Jesus, who is hungry, who hasn't eaten. And the response of Jesus is in verse 4. Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And Jesus is quoting from the scriptures. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And it says there, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Sorry, the mouth of the Lord. And Moses is speaking there. And Moses is speaking to God's people about how he has led them for 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. And how he fed them when they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And he fed them with manna. And where did the manna come from? Did they go out and sow and reap? No, they didn't. The manna came by the word of God. God spoke, and there was the manna. God spoke again, and there was the manna. And when God didn't speak, there was no manna. And these are the words that Jesus uses to resist the temptation of the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word of God. And here the Lord Jesus refuses to use the powers that he had that we don't have in order to miraculously cater for his own needs. Jesus is content to wait for God to supply his need. He would wait for God to provide, and he trusted that God would provide at the right time. And Jesus believed that for now, the will of God was that he should be hungry. And And we need to trust in God to provide what we truly need. We need to trust that God will care for us and provide for us. And when it seems and when it feels as if it would have felt, as it would have felt to Jesus, that God was quite late in providing for his needs, then we must believe that God will speak and God will provide for us at the time that is best. Things happen when God speaks. The manna came when God spoke. And Jesus was going to wait until God spoke that word of provision. And that was his approach. And that needs to be our approach. We need to trust that the Lord will provide. Then in the second temptation, Jesus is taken by the devil up on a high mountain. He is shown all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And then the devil makes him an offer. I wonder, do you like special offers? Well, here's a special offer that the devil makes to the Lord Jesus. And he seeks to portray it that he is offering a lot, and he is asking for just a very little in return. It is a special offer. It's a one-off, not to be missed offer. He says, all this authority I will give you. You'll have authority over all that you see. And their glory, the glory will all come to you. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. And all he's asking for in return is there in verse 7. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. This little thing you have to do, worship before me, and all will be yours. A little bit of worship would lead to a great, great deal of authority, power, influence. That's how the devil likes to present things. Here's what's in it for you, and here's all it will cost you. You do this little thing, and you'll receive this great thing. That's the offer. That's the special offer. But that's the temptation. And our Lord stands firm. He's clear. He's focused. He's unwavering. He sees what's at stake here. And there's no toying with this offer. There's no thinking, will I go this way? Will I go that way? Get behind me, Satan, he says. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And once again, he's quoting Scripture, Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. And in that passage, Moses is stressing the importance of being loyal to God in your worship, worshiping the Lord alone, steering clear of worshiping anyone else that anybody else is worshiping. And so this is what Jesus says. This is what you need to hear, Satan. And Jesus understood what he was in this world for. And he knew that in the future he would be given all authority in heaven and on earth. But that wouldn't happen by his worshiping the devil, bowing down to Satan, worshiping before Satan. But rather it would come through his death on a cross. The devil says, here's the way to authority and honor and acclaim. And Jesus says, no. I know the way. I know the way I have to go. I have to go to a cross. And I'm going to that cross. Because my people depend on me going to that cross. And Jesus wasn't going to be lured away from his mission. And neither was he going to fall down and, and fall into the devil's trap of seeking authority and seeking power and seeking influence as if these things are more important than the worship of God. And Jesus says to the devil, I'm not after those things. Those are not the things that matter to me. I haven't come to make myself out to be someone great. I have come to worship the Lord. And Jesus says there's nothing more important than the worship of God. You can take all your special offers. You can take all the things that you claim to be able to give me. I'll just stick to worshiping the God that I know is God. And sadly today, many Christians fall into this trap of the devil. And people choose other things ahead of the worship of God. People seek to get promotion in their work. People seek to get into a position of greater influence, but they do so at the cost of missing out on the worship of God. Sadly, some of our Christian politicians do their politics on the Sabbath day rather than entering into and giving themselves to the worship of God. And they're chasing after power and authority and influence, and it's the devil's trap. And Jesus didn't fall into that trap. And part of the reason why in the United Kingdom in these days there are fewer people attending worship than would have been the case in the past is that people have given their allegiance to someone else or something else that's more pressing, that's more important than the worship of Almighty God. And Jesus didn't do that. Jesus believed that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And as you have come today to a place of the worship of Almighty God, there's no better choice that you could have made. This is the choice of Christ. This is what matters. God must be worshipped. And then in the third temptation, Jesus is taken to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And Satan says to him, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he's quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. The devil is seeking to use the very scriptures themselves to lead the Savior astray. Well, Jesus was not led astray. And Jesus was not going to be deceived by a false teacher. False teachers can be very deceptive. They can use the scriptures to support their false teaching. And here the devil is distorting the meaning of scripture. And Jesus doesn't need to do what the devil tells him he really should do. Throw yourself off, and God knows who you are, and he will cushion your fall. And you'll know you're someone special. Well, Jesus didn't need to do what the devil told him he should do in order to convince himself that he was the Son of God. The devil says, if you're the Son of God, do this. Well, Jesus says, I am the Son of God. I don't need to do that. And because I am the Son of God, I won't do that. Because that would be putting God to the test. That would be tempting the Lord God. And Jesus quotes again from Scripture. Verse 12, he says, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that's coming from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Jesus does not give heed to what the devil is saying. Jesus already knows that he is God's Son. He has heard the voice of God. God has spoken from heaven. God has declared the truth about Jesus. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Those were the only words that Jesus needed. He didn't need any confirmation by any kind of miraculous event. And Jesus trusted the Word of God. And that is our great need. And we will be tempted to not trust the Word of God. We'll be tempted to look for some miraculous sign, some great divine intervention that shows us that God really is looking out for us. And the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you need to believe that that's the truth. If you are one of his, we need to take God at his word. Jesus believed the word of God. And each time the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, it was the scriptures that he drew upon in resisting temptation. It was the scriptures that he used in responding to temptation. Each time he told the devil what the devil needed to know. And the scriptures were sufficient. And throughout our lives, we need to have the Word of God hidden in our hearts so that we will not sin against him. God's Word needs to be within us so that it can be drawn out of us by his Spirit that we might resist temptation. And Jesus resisted all these temptations. And the temptation account ends with the words of verse 13. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And he would have to come back again because he had failed. He had not succeeded. And he never would succeed. Always, always when the devil came, the Lord Jesus stuck true to the true words of God, the words of Scripture. And he rejected the lies of the devil and the distortions of the truth. And whenever they said, come down now from the cross, if you really are who you claim to be, Jesus stuck to the words of God and he kept on his mission. And the genealogy of the Lord Jesus goes right back to Adam. Adam, the son of God, who sinned in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam sinned, he was well fed. When Adam sinned, he was in beautiful surroundings. And when Adam sinned, he had a companion right by his side. When Jesus was tempted, he was very hungry. He was in a wilderness, not in a garden, and he was alone. But he didn't sin. Adam and Eve believed Satan rather than God, and Jesus believed God rather than Satan. And this is at the heart of our temptations. Are we going to believe God or are we going to believe Satan? And sadly, we will all sin when we are tempted. We will be tempted and we will fall in our temptation. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior we need, teaches us that if we confess our sins, if we turn from those sins in repentance and believe in him, well then we can be forgiven in Christ. We can be accepted in Christ. And we can be delighted in by God as those who are in Christ. And for every Christian today, we can rejoice that we will be judged on Christ's record when tempted, not on our record when tempted. And you see, he was tempted for us, and see how well he has passed the test for us. Here is our substitute. Here is the one who stands in our place. And he passes with flying colors, and his Father remains well pleased. We need to be in Christ. And if we're in Christ, then God is well pleased. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 24, and we sing the whole of this psalm. The devil was promising things that weren't really his to promise, because the earth doesn't belong to him. The earth and the riches with which it is stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. And it's the Lord who decides who has authority. It's the Lord who decides all things. He's the one who laid the foundations. And he is the one also who has provided the great saving king of which this psalm speaks. And this psalm goes on to speak about the great King of glory. And the Lord Jesus is the great King of glory, the one who is mighty to save, and the one that we need to trust in. Jesus is the one who is the man of pure heart and of hands without stain, who has not sworn falsely or loved what is vain. And in Christ we are accounted to be all of these things. And we have a full salvation in the Lord Jesus. So we sing to his praise all of Psalm 24. The tune is To God Be the Glory, which is number 298. And so we come to sing in praise to God. We'll stand to sing and remain standing then afterwards for the benediction.
The earth and the riches with which it is stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. For he on the seas its foundations has laid, and firm on the waters its pillars has made. How will the hail of the Lord now ascend? Oh, in the place of his holiness stand. The man of pure heart and of hands without sin, who has not sworn falsely or loved what is vain. He will from the Lord then a blessing receive. The God of salvation will righteousness give. Thus looking to him is his all present race. All that are like Jacob are seeking your face. Oh, gates, lift your heads, age the stars, lift them high. The great King of glory to enter draws nigh. Oh, who is the King who in glory draws near? God's lift them high. The great King of glory to enter draws nigh. This great King of glory, who can he be? The Lord of all hosts, King of glory is he.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.